And I don't want this to be a divisive topic. We want to be unified in this. And as we said, we're going through 1 Corinthians. Corinth was a church that was founded by Paul himself. And so if anybody could get a church started right and teach him how to go, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet somehow this church was filled with problems and had lots of questions, and he writes this letter to take care of those problems and to answer those questions. And as we said last week, that's kind of bad news for them, but it's good for us because he answers problems that we have, and he takes care of problems that we have, and he answers questions that we have as well. And it's always kind of nice to let someone else get yelled at, and you listen and learn the lesson and go to school on that person. Maybe this happened in sports or in a classroom or in your family. And I was second born, so I got to hear a lot of that to my older brother. I didn't always learn that lesson, but a lot of them I did actually learn. So I praise God for that. And we said last week that Paul is a coach, and he's got these teaching tips. And we said it's not enough that we see what to do. Like, you can watch videos on the internet and see the right way to do something. The problem with the video is it can't see you. It can't see how you're doing. It can't make corrections. It can't say if your weight's in the wrong place, or you're leaning wrongly, or you're off balance. But a coach who's there can see that. And so what we need to do is help one another in applying the Word of God, because we don't want to just be all do it ourselves kind of thing. And so on this, in the bulletin, it has still has the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, or the servant of God. And Paul does a lot of that in this book. He does a lot of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so some of that is going to, we're going to see it today, because he asks the question in verse 13 of chapter 1, is Christ divided? We'll get to that as we work through it. But just how important is church unity? And our divisions within a church, is that a big deal? Can you advance that for me, Donnie? Yeah, okay. Is that a big problem? And what about from church to church? Division from one church to another, or denominations, is that a big problem? Someone said there's like 33,000 different denominations. And that's not really an accurate number, because the way the people counted it was like every ethnic group and every language group is a different church, even if it's the same group. And so they have an inflated number. But there are a lot of denominations, and we know that. And there's really no going back since Martin Luther nailed those theses 501 years ago. There's really no going back. So we're going to have denominations with us forever. And so we have to ask the question, when do we cooperate, when do we separate, and how do we know the difference? That's something that God wants us to do. And sometimes it has to do with, like, there's different churches just because of different location, different language, different ethnicity, different nationality. And then within a country, most churches have legal standing, and sometimes there's rules given just by the governments. And so we have to have bylaws and things like that that fit the government, and that puts some parameters around us, and sometimes it artificially divides. And we have people who help with making those decisions. What do we do? What's the purpose of a church? But most of all, what's important is, what's a church's relationship to God, and how do you determine that? We determine it because we believe that God has expressed himself in the Bible, the Word of God. And so we try to be faithful to the Word of God, and not just what everyone thinks is God's idea. So Paul's question was not, is the church divided? But is Christ divided? Isn't that kind of a strange way to ask the question? Is Christ divided? What's the connection between Christ and his church? Well, Paul learned by persecuting the church when he first met Christ. What was he doing? He was persecuting Christ. And that goes on even to this day. And so there's a You know, there's a very tight relationship between the church and Christ. We're told in this letter and others as well that the church is the body of Christ. So let's read this. Let's read these four verses together. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and so that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now, he asks those questions. Those are rhetorical questions, and he expects them to know the answers. And I think we know them as well. But divisions can come because of faults of the leaders, or it can come by faults of the followers, or both. They can happen deliberately. Some people purposely cause division, and others just without purpose, just accidentally. And so it's important to know which is which. Now, Paul warned the leaders in the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said this: I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So is this by accident or is this on purpose? This is deliberate, right? These people will come in for the purpose of destroying the church. They're false teachers. They're coming in from the outside, and that's a real danger. And Paul did a lot of battle with people trying to destroy the church, especially Judaizers who were upset that he was joining Jew and Gentile together in the church. But that's not the only warning. The next verse, he tells us this: and from among your own selves, from these leaders — he had a group of elders there — and he says, from your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things, twisted things, things that are wrong, to draw away disciples after them. So these are insiders. Why are they doing this? He says they want disciples. They want their own following. Maybe they wanted fame and honor. Maybe they wanted power. Maybe they wanted money just for their own ego. I'm not sure what it is, but he said this can happen. Leaders can grow up and say, follow me. Don't follow these other guys. They're not doing it right. I'm the only one that has it right. Follow me. And it happened then. It's happened throughout the course of the church. Is it happening today? Yes, it's happening today. And so there's division. It can be from the leaders, for themselves. And it can also come from the followers. And so I'm going to skip ahead a little bit in his letter, because he talks about these themes several times. So we look in chapter 3. He says, don't you know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if a man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And so he's saying this is a serious thing to try to divide the church. It's a bad thing. It's very important. And in the second letter to Corinthians, he says, he talks a lot about false apostles, false teachers. And he says here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? How can they go together? They don't fit together. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is another name for the devil. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, he's talking about these false apostles. He'll talk about them again in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. And it's so when we ask the question, when do we cooperate and when do we separate? Here he's saying, you cannot cooperate with false teaching. You cannot cooperate with people who are muddying up the gospel. You have to separate from them. Now, what about these guys, the ones that he talked about, Paul and Apollos and Cephas? Actually, it's Cephas, the Aramaic for rocky, Dwayne Johnson. You didn't know he was back there. So Peter means the rock, and that's the nickname that Jesus gave him because of his position that he would have in the church, as he would be a strong man leading the church. What was Paul saying about these people? Did these people have false motives? Well, we know about Paul and we know about Peter. We don't know that much about Apollos. Now, unless you were in the men's group, they studied the book of Acts. So I think they all know everything about Apollos, right? So if I ask you a bunch of questions, you'd be able to answer that about Apollos. Well, let's look a little bit to get some background on Apollos, because he is lesser known, but he's a very important fellow. Paul went to Athens. Excuse me, after he left Athens, he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, who was a believer. And he and his wife were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. And so he went there, and he lived with them and made tents together. That's the next verse, sorry. Why they left Rome was because Claudius had kicked out the Jews in 49, anywhere from 49 to 51 A.D. This is the third time the Jews were kicked out of Rome, but it's the first time in the days of the church. And so they left, and they found their way to Corinth. Paul found them there, and because they were tent makers, he lived with them and worked with them, and he paid his own way. And so he worked all week, and then on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue, and he would preach and tell the Jews that the Messiah had come, that it was Jesus Christ, that he had fulfilled the scriptures. And many believed what he was saying. And so every week he would do that. But then when Silas and Timothy came, they brought him money from the Thessalonican church. And so then he didn't have to work all week. He spent all week preaching. And so that's where we get the term tent makers for missionaries who have to support themselves while they're on this field, because Paul was literally a tent maker. He was supporting himself until money came from churches, which is interesting. In 2 Corinthians, he tells them, you know, Corinth is a rich city, and this is a rich church, and the Thessalonians are not a rich church, and they have outgiven you guys. And so you promise to give, you really ought to do that and make your beginning and your end equal, so that what you promised and started to do, you actually finish. And so he brings that up later in the 2 Corinthians. And so he said, I refuse to take money from the Corinthians. Even though they were a rich church, he wouldn't let them give him money, because they had a big problem about taking money and paying these fancy teachers who came in and told them things that they liked to hear, and yet they weren't teaching the truth. And so he said, I won't take money from you. I'll be supported by these other people. And by his own hands, he worked. Now, he stayed there 18 months, built up the church, made a lot of disciples, got elders, trained them. He left and went to Ephesus. And when he went to Ephesus, he didn't go alone. He took Priscilla and Aquila with him, because they were key members on his team. And so they went with him, and I'm sure they stayed there, and they made tents and sold tents and supported themselves. And then he would go into the synagogue and do the same thing and teach the Jews that Christ is the one that has fulfilled the scriptures, and he's the one they should follow. And then Paul left. He went to Caesarea, he went to Jerusalem, and then he went up to Antioch, and then after a while he went back to Ephesus by way of the land, not by sea. But while he's away from Corinth, a man came to Corinth. Apollos came to Corinth. He was a Jew, And it says he came, he was from Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. And then it says, although he knew only the baptism of John. So this means, and this is almost 20 years after Christ, after the cross. It meant he was baptized by John, so he had been in Judea, he'd heard John preach, he repented and believed all that John preached, but somehow he wasn't baptized into Christ as a believer. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they said, this guy is a good speaker, but he's missing a few things. He's missing something. He's teaching accurately, but not as accurately as he could. And so they invited him to their home, and when he was there, they instructed him, it says, more accurately. The different translations here said more adequately, but it's actually the same word, accurately, and it's the comparative, more accurately. That's very interesting. So he had some holes in his doctrine, and yet God used him. He wasn't teaching false doctrine. He wasn't a false teacher. He was a good teacher. He was building people up, yet there were some things missing. And so they helped him gain what he was missing. Then Apollos wants to go on to Achaia. Achaia is the name of the Roman province in which Corinth is the main city. And so now he wants to go there. And the church is the church in Ephesus says, we're behind you. You helped us, you'll help them. And so they wrote him letters of commendation so that the church in Corinth would receive him and know this is a good man, this is a good teacher. And so they wrote, say, now, when he comes, welcome him. And when he got there, it says, on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So he's building up the church in Ephesus, then he goes to Corinth, and he's building up the church in Corinth. Is this a godly man? Is this a right teacher of the truth? Yes, that's what he is. And not only that, but he refuted the people, the Jews, who were saying, Jesus isn't the Messiah. We're still waiting for the Messiah. Jesus isn't the right one. God would never crucify the Messiah. And they said, no, that is exactly God's plan. He crucified the Messiah. And he rose from the dead on the third day. So he's refuting them in public debate. It's one thing to be a teacher. It's another thing to do it in public debate. Not everyone has the skills to do that, to think on their feet and to be able to say what they want to say and also refute what the other people are saying. And that's what he did. And so he was a very eloquent, learned speaker, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ. So was he a true or a false teacher, a true or false apostle? And did he have right motives or bad motives? Well, he was a good man. So then the question comes, how is it then that Paul is saying, your church is divided by saying, I follow Paul. No, 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 I follow Apollos. No, 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 I follow Peter. No, I follow Christ. How can the church be divided over these groups? He says this in chapter 3. What is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're just servants. We are not the Lord. We just work for the Lord. We're not the Lord. We are servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Paul was there first. I planted. Apollos came and built upon that. He said, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Paul started it, Apollos built on it, but God made it grow. So he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. What's he mean by one purpose? They're united. They're not working against each other. They are united. And he doesn't want the people listening to them to be divided over them. They are united in their purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So divisions can come from bad motives on the part of the leaders, but division can also come from the leaders can have good motives, and the followers can have bad motives. And this is what he says. This is where we get the term carnal Christian. And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh or carnal, as infants in Christ, babies. I gave you milk to drink, because that's what you give to babies, not solid food, because you weren't able to receive it. Can you give hamburger to a baby, an infant? No, you have to give him formula, right? You have to give him milk to drink. And he said, and even now you're not able. Is this a rebuke? Would you like to hear this? No, this is a slap in the face. He's rebuking them. He says, you are still carnal, you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men, that is, living day to day like mere men? One says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? You're living just like lost people live, just like the people of the world, saying, I prefer this leader instead of that leader. And so it's like there's us and there's you, there's our group and our leader, and there's your group and your leader, and this is the way the world does, divided up in us versus them. Cliques exist for one reason. What? To exclude people. You're in and they're not. Or you're not in and you want to be. You know, that's what cliques exist for. To see who's valuable and who isn't. It's to look down on people. It's to make, by looking down, I feel better. This is the way of the world. And he's saying, now it's the church, it shouldn't be in the church. Because the world is already divided in two. Remember that? What's the division? We're all born where? Or in whom? We're all born in Adam. That's the world system. But he said, now you can be born again, come out of Adam, and come into Christ. And in the end, that's going to be the judgment. The people in Christ have their sins forgiven, are covered by his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. The people in Adam are not covered. They have to answer for their own lives and for their own sin. And he said, we already have an us and them. God didn't want the world to go to hell. He sent Christ into the world to save the world, right? And everyone who believes then comes into Christ. So there's already an us and them. And he says, don't despise the world. Try to reach them with the gospel, but don't be surprised if the world fights against you. And then he tells them that God's way of success is not the way of the world. The world has different values, and the world has different timing. He has to tell the Corinthians, apparently there were some teachers, and what they told them was, in Christ, it's all health and wealth. Sound familiar? In Christ, you're kings, and you reign now. And Paul has to rebuke them in chapter 4, and he says, you're kings now? I wish you were, and we with you. But that's not what it is. We become kings later, so their timing was wrong. We're not kings now. He said, in fact, we apostles, we're like the guys at the end of a victory parade. We're the prisoners that's going to be sacrificed in the arena. We're not winning now, not like that. After all, who are we following? Someone who died on a cross and was buried, right? So God's way of winning is not the same way as the world. So the values and the timing of the world, it's different. God's way of success is not the way of the world. And he goes into a big deal about that, And what does he say? Sorry, I got a cough drop in my mouth. He said, Jews demand miraculous signs. Greek looks for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's not the way of the world. A stumbling block to Jews. Our leader that we've waited for all these years has been crucified? That's terrible. Moses said in the law, anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. Paul says, yeah, he was cursed for us. He took the curse upon himself for us. And it's foolishness to Gentiles. The Gentiles, what did they say? You have trouble in your life because there's a battle between your flesh and your spirit. When you die, you escape the prison hold of your body, and your spirit is free. Is that the problem? Isn't the problem actually our whole soul needs to be changed? Isn't it our soul that makes bad choices and loves wrong things? And so the one said it was weakness, and the other said it was foolishness. Sorry. But he said, to those whom God has called, and he's called from the people out here in Adam, some of them have been Jews and some of them have been non-Jews. He's calling them people, these people, whether Jews or Greeks. He says, these people who are called, we understand that Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. For in the foolishness of God, God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom, and his weakness is stronger than man's strength. You understand what God is doing? He's purposely mocking the world. He's provoking the world. The world thinks it knows what's good and what's powerful and what's wise, and God says, I will use what's foolish and weak to make fun of your wisdom and your power. So we need to stop thinking like the world and think like Jesus, and they're very, very different from one another. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. So he's saying, become foolish in the eyes of the world. Because a crucified Christ does not appear very wise to the world. Become foolish in the eyes of the world so that we might be in the wisdom of God. We want to be wise in God's eyes. We want to live and see the world through God's point of view. As it's written, so he goes back to the Old Testament, to Job and Psalms, and he says, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. And so he says, so then, to the Corinthians, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. We have to stop thinking like the world. We need to see the world through God's eyes, from God's perspective. What God says will win. What's winning now is not going to win in the end. What's going to win in the end is only what belongs to Jesus Christ. And in the end, Christ will come in power, and the world will see who he is. Right now, only some people see who he is. So that's why some people say this is the secret kingdom. Those who have said to Christ, you are Lord, they can only say this by the Spirit of God. And we know you're coming back in power. We don't see that. That is by faith. That's not by sight. We're not seeing it with our eyes. We're seeing it with our heart because we're believing God and his word. So stop boasting about men. All things belong to you. Paul belongs to you. Apollos belongs to you. Peter belongs to you. This world is going to be remade and be given to the followers of Christ. Life and death are going to be remade. All things present or things come, everything belongs to you. If you are in Christ, it belongs to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So he calls us to live by a whole new perspective. Stop living like the world. Some of the Corinthians They had come to Christ, but they're believing half like a Christian and half like the world. And they're living half like a Christian and half like the world. And he says, you're babies. You're carnal. You're not living the way we should. And dividing up in groups and saying, I have this favorite minister instead of that one. He said, that is not the way of God. Because no, the church does not belong to this minister or that minister. It doesn't even belong to this congregation or that congregation. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Christ was crucified, and what did he do with his death? He purchased men from God. He purchased people for God. So we are redeemed. That means we're purchased out of the marketplace, out of the slave market. We've been purchased by Christ. Were we purchased by Paul? No. Were we purchased by Peter? No. Were we purchased by Apollos? No. So to whom do we belong? We belong to Christ. Therefore, honor God with your body. You have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. Paul wasn't crucified for us, nor were we baptized in the name of Paul. Everyone who's baptized is baptized into the name, into the union with Christ. The church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to this denomination or another denomination. It doesn't belong to a congregation. It doesn't belong to a leader. It only belongs to Christ. And if it doesn't belong to Christ, it's not a church. And so, we want to be God's church, and that means we have to understand that he's the true head. We belong to him. He's paid for us. And not think the way of the world. Stop thinking that way. When we find out we have thoughts like the world, we need to cast them off and put on the thoughts of God. Where do we get those thoughts of God? We get them from the Bible. This is where the prophets and the apostles have put their doctrine. It's in the Bible. And that's where we get them. And so, like a good coach, he saw where they were not in line with the teaching. He rebuked them, he corrected them, and he's training them in righteousness. And at the same time, he's doing it for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching that we have in 1 Corinthians. We need your wisdom to discern what kind of divisions need to be there, because we're separating from false teaching and from lies, and what divisions don't need to be there, or we can cooperate because these are brothers and sisters in Christ building up your church and doing your work. And help us to love and honor one another within this body and build each other up in the faith. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is your church. We belong to you, and we're connected to you. Help us to understand that connection and live in that connection even better, more and more each day. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.